It is good to be with you all tonight. If you will be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. We'll go to this passage in a little bit. I've got some comments before we get there, but that's the first passage that we'll be at. Certainly am thankful for this opportunity. Jimmy Clark is away. I believe he's preaching somewhere else tonight, and the elders asked me to fill in, and I'm certainly grateful for this opportunity. Every opportunity I get like this, even though I speak from time to time, is always special to me because the nature of what we're talking about is very important and it's very serious. So I thank you for letting me teach you something from God's Word tonight. If you recall, back in July, I believe it was, I actually got the opportunity to teach the auditorium class on Wednesday nights for a little while. And we talked about a few different things, but all relating to principles or lessons that we learn from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. We talked about several things that we talked about. I kind of want to review just for sake of remembrance, since it's been a little while. We talked about how throughout the Bible, God has always desired a relationship with man by means of a covenant, with the basis of that covenant being, I will be your God, and you will be my people. We saw that all the way from Genesis, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. We also talked about how God dwells among those that he has a relationship with. And because of that, those that desire to have a relationship with God must work to live holy, or work to live holy lives that are patterned after God. We also talked about how those that were found faithful were those that loved God and served him because of that. We talked about how the real purpose of the law was intended to teach man about the nature of God. You know, God intended for the law to reveal to his people his character, his nature, and for them to see that character and to love him for that and use that as their motivation for obedience. But of course, we now understand that we are now under the new covenant that was promised back in Jeremiah 31. And has been offered to us through Jesus Christ. The purpose of our lesson tonight is for us to see the relationship that the Lord's Supper has, what we did this morning and what will be offered for those in a little bit that did not have the opportunity this morning. We're going to see the relationship of the Lord's Supper to our covenant with God and see how partaking of the Lord's Supper aids us in keeping that covenant with God. Our plan tonight is first we're going to talk a little bit about how ancient covenants were made. Covenants made in ancient times, rather, is what I ought to say. And then what we're going to do after we do that is we're going to seek to make some connections between the Lord's Supper, the new covenant, and then also some things that we see in the old covenant as well. And hopefully this will help us to make these connections so that we can better understand some of the statements that we're going to look at later tonight in the New Testament regarding the Lord's Supper. This lesson, you know, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper, but this lesson is not intended to be a lesson to talk about the basics, if you will, about the Lord's Supper. This lesson assumes that you have a basic understanding of what we do every first day of the week when we come to take the Lord's Supper. But we're also not denying those basics either. What we're doing is we're seeking to enrich some of the ideas that we already have about the Lord's Supper. Now, first, before we get into our lesson, I want to talk about some of the things that we mentioned back in July, but I want to reiterate some of these things again. You remember we had a discussion on the meaning of the word covenant, particularly how the word was used in the Old Testament. You remember the Hebrew word for covenant was the word berith, and the root of that word is still a little fuzzy. We're not exactly sure what the root of that word is. You know, some think that the root of the word comes from the idea of chains or that which binds. There's an Assyrian word that's very similar to the Hebrew word berith that brings that meaning along with that. You remember that a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties, and because of that, the people in that covenant have a relationship that binds them because of the covenant that they've made. So the idea of chains, it certainly does make sense when you think about what a covenant is, but actually others also think that the word berith in the Hebrew comes from the idea of another similar Hebrew word, barah, which means to eat. The Hebrew expression, like if you were to say you were making a covenant, literally would mean that you cut a covenant, kind of like you like you cut a deal, if you will. I think this literal idea links the word for covenant actually more so to eating than it does to chains. We talked about in July, this meaning doesn't seem like it would line up all that well. But as we'll see in just a second, when you see how ancient covenants were made, you can start to see the connection. So let's talk about that for just a little bit. In ancient times, when two or more parties came together and they came to an agreement, they were going to make a covenant, what they would do is they would seal that covenant by offering a sacrifice and actually sharing in the eating of that sacrifice to seal their covenant. You know, eating together has been something, even since ancient times, that have, you know, it's a social thing, yet it serves many different purposes aside from just being social. Even today, if you have like two businessmen that are making a deal, if you will, often what they'll do is they'll either make that deal or celebrate that deal by sharing a meal together at some point. There are different instances in the Bible where covenants are actually made in this manner. But for the purpose of our study tonight, I want to look briefly in the book of Exodus. And I want to look briefly at the instance where God made that covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. We went through this back in July, but I want to run back through it again just to aid our remembrance. You remember in Exodus chapter 19, God, he made the offer to the people, the nation of Israel, that he wanted to make a covenant with them. He wanted to be their God. He wanted them to be his people. And he wanted to take care of them. And their reaction was they accepted that. Three different occasions they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So God came down in Exodus chapter 20. He came down on Mount Sinai and he spoke to the people directly. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And then from Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus chapter 23, he gave them the commandments that constituted his law for his people. And then in chapter 24, where hopefully you've turned by now, you see in chapter 24, verse 5, after these things, burnt offerings and peace offerings were sacrificed. Now, one thing to talk about before we go any further. Under the law of Moses, each kind of sacrifice had its own specific purpose, if you will. Each sacrifice was also handled differently. The two kinds that we see offered at Mount Sinai were burnt offerings and peace offerings. Leviticus chapter 1 talks a little bit about burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were ones that the sacrifice was completely burned up. Leviticus chapter 7 talked about peace offerings. Peace offerings were different in that the thing that was being offered was not burned up. Actually, a portion of it was given to the priest, and then a portion of it was eaten by the worshiper. And then when sacrifices were offered together, there was a certain sequence that was usually followed. First, you would have a sin offering to obtain the forgiveness of sins. You think of the idea of needing to be cleansed when you come to approach God. Then second, the burnt offering would be made to signify devotion. And then the peace offering would be offered and eaten to represent an idea that there was fellowship between God and the one offering the sacrifice. Now what's interesting though, and you see it on the slide behind me, before the law of Moses, the burnt offering seemed to combine the idea of the first two there. It seemed to combine the ideas of forgiveness and dedication. Burnt offerings, if you think about it, are really the oldest kind of sacrifice. A good example of a burnt offering being used early on in Genesis was in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20 when Noah offered one. You remember the context was they were coming off of the ark and God made a covenant that he was not going to destroy the earth with the flood anymore. And then you see Noah making that burnt offering there in that context. At Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 24, where we're looking, the first burnt offering would seem to combine, have that older sense of a burnt offering before you actually get into the law of Moses, combining forgiveness and dedication. But then peace offerings would be made. Looking at Exodus chapter 24, we're just going to scan through a few of these verses right quick. Verse 6, you know, half of the blood was sprinkled on the altar and half of it was put in the basin. Verse 8, the blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled on the people. And Moses said there in verse 8, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Notice these words carefully. Keep this phrase in mind. Behold the blood of the covenant. I promise you, you're going to see that here in just a second. Keeping on going, verse 9, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 of the elders of Israel went up before God. And it says in verse 11, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. What they ate there was the flesh from the peace offering. The significance of the eating and the drinking was to officially complete and seal the covenant between God and Israel that they've been talking about the last few chapters. But keep that phrase in mind. So we've talked about a lot of things in the Old Testament, and yet I said that our lesson was going to be about the Lord's Supper. So you may be asking yourself the question, what does this have to do with the Lord's Supper? That's what we're going to talk about. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read the words of Christ here. I've got part of it on the board behind me, but I want to read this. Of course, the context in Matthew chapter 26 is Christ is instituting the Lord's Supper, and he's doing so in the presence of his disciples. And he says, starting in verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now remember what we said, Moses said back in Exodus chapter 24 when they were making those offerings. He said in verse 8, behold the blood of the covenant. Now compare that to what we just read in Matthew chapter 26, specifically verse 28. He says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus that dedicated his covenant was his literal blood, which was shed at his crucifixion. But here in Matthew chapter 26, the blood of Jesus in verse 28 was a symbol of his blood, the fruit of the vine. Now in the case of a peace offering, going back to the Old Testament, in the case of a peace offering, of course the sacrifice was an animal. And the portion that was eaten during the sacrifice was, of course, the animal. But in the case of the sacrifice of Christ, in Jesus' case, the sacrifice was not an animal. So our sacrifice isn't something that would be eaten by the participants, if you will. Of course, an even greater reason, if you're comparing the sacrifice that we have in Christ and sacrifices in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice in the Old Testament was made, the animal died, and it stayed dead. But in our case, with our covenant sacrifice could not be eaten because our sacrifice was raised from the dead. Jesus, of course, knew this was going to happen ahead of time, so he instituted what you could say is a symbolic peace offering of his body and blood, the eating of which seals the covenant between God and his people. Thus, when it comes to our weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, our Lord's Supper constitutes a weekly declaration of our covenant with God. I believe there's so many reasons, why we can see the parallel between this and the things that we read about in the Old Covenant. Of course, we just saw the wording between Exodus 24 and Matthew chapter 26 is very, very similar when it talks about the blood of the covenant. But I think even on a much deeper level, when you consider the general order and purposes for sacrifices in the Old Testament, I believe that lesson even gets more powerful, if you will. The Old Testament, it commanded burnt offerings for dedication or consecration. It commanded sin offerings for the forgiveness of sins. It commanded trespass offerings for the forgiveness of specific sins. And then, of course, it demanded peace offerings to signify harmony between God and the worshiper. But when you get over into the New Testament, and we're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Christ, all sacrifices are combined. He is that perfect sacrifice. He is the sacrifice by which we are completely dedicated to God. He's the sacrifice by which we can be forgiven of sin. He's the sacrifice by which we can be forgiven of specific sin. And of course, he's also the sacrifice by which we can be dedicated and be in harmony with God. The eating of the Lord's Supper is a symbol of Christ, or complete sacrifice, including our peace offering. So now with the connections that we've made, go ahead and be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want us to look at a couple of key passages concerning the Lord's Supper, specifically in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. I believe these passages concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians are greatly clarified when we study them with the thoughts in mind that we just covered. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at verse 16 and verse 21. Verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" The word, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version tonight, that word that I read, participation. Otherwise, in your translations, if you've got other English translations, it might say communion there or sharing. I believe that word includes the idea of fellowship or association. Understand that in the context, Paul was arguing that to partake of pagan feasts was to communicate with demons. He talks about that in verse 20. But in contrast to this, Paul was saying that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have communion with the body and blood of the Lord. Dropping down to verse 21, Paul also said, "You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are declaring that there is a covenant and thus harmony between us and God. The question we need to ask ourselves, and what Paul is getting us to ask here, is how can we declare that we have such a relationship with God while at the same time participate in things that are idolatrous and unrighteous? It is impossible to have both, according to this passage. Going over, just probably a page over in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a passage you're probably more familiar with turning to in regards to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, really you could look at the entire context, but we're going to look at four verses tonight. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I believe that this verse makes so much more sense when you understand that we're not just consuming the symbolic emblems in memory of Christ's death. We are actively proclaiming something when we take the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming that we have a covenant with God as a result of this death that we are remembering on the first day of the week. When we publicly acknowledge our covenant with God, we are proclaiming the gospel, the Lord's death, until he comes. Verse 27 says, "For whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." You know, to eat the Lord's Supper with a disrespectful manner, it's certainly, you would certainly say that that would be an unworthy manner that would fall under this verse. But understanding what we've talked about tonight and we talked about a couple months back, would it not also be unworthy to eat of the Lord's Supper and not even think about the covenant that we have with God? Would we also not be unworthy to the extreme to not have kept our agreement with God? And here's the key part, and then eat the Lord's Supper with no concern for our broken covenant. I think that's the key part. Don't miss what I said there. With no concern for our broken covenant. This type of behavior, I believe, demonstrates an irreverent attitude towards the body and blood of Christ who died so that we might have salvation and a covenant relationship with God. Someone who eats the supper in this manner would certainly be a guilty person. Verse 28, let's keep on going. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." I believe in contrast to verse 27, what we just read, verse 28, it shows us what a worthy manner is. We must examine ourselves, and in this manner, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. How should someone examine themselves? I think in light of the lessons we've been talking about and the lesson we've talked about tonight, have I cut my covenant with God? Have I done so this week? That would be a couple of good questions for us to ask. You know, some will reason that if they've failed to keep their agreement with God, that they should not observe the Lord's Supper, but I don't believe that's what's being said here. You know, part of the remembrance, part of what we do when we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is to remember that we have a remedy for our shortcomings, for our sins. You know, as we examine ourselves and as we realize our shortcomings, let's seek forgiveness for those things. Let's proclaim our covenant with God with a renewed sense of zeal. Finally, verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. If someone eats, we're just talking about on the most basic level here. If someone eats of the emblems with no awareness or acknowledgement of the symbolism of the cup and the bread paralleling to the body and the blood of Christ, then certainly it is something done in vain. We're just eating bread and drinking grape juice. That's all we're doing. But I think understood in context, I think it really means more than just understanding what the emblems represent. The emblems are not just the body and blood of Christ, which is, I believe, the point at which most Christians stop in their thoughts when they're partaking of the Lord's Supper. The emblems represent the body and blood which the Lord sacrificed, which allows us to be saved, and which allows us to have and be in that covenant that God has offered to us through Jesus Christ. He is our God, and we are His people. This may or may not be something that you've put together in the past. And that's really the beautiful thing about Bibles. Maybe you have, and if you have, that's great. I don't think I realized this until just maybe over the last couple of years or so. But that's really the beautiful thing about Bible study is nobody knows everything. You can always learn more when you go into God's Word. However, now that we know these things, let's make sure that we don't forget them. Let's remember these things so that we can more greatly appreciate the memorial that we partake of every first day of the week. Let's make sure that we keep our covenant daily and proclaim it every first day of the week through the observing of the Lord's Supper. As we examine ourselves tonight, as we are about to offer the invitation, let's not fall into the trap like the Israelites did. You remember, we talked about they wanted the covenant so that they could get the blessings that came along with that. They were selfish in their relationship. However, they rarely stopped to remember that they had a part to play in that covenant as well. There were things for them to be doing to keep that covenant. I believe everyone here in this room hopefully wants the forgiveness and the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And because of that, let's remember all aspects of our covenant that He's offered to us, that we've accepted if we're Christians. Let's renew our zeal to keep our side of the covenant regularly. And let's keep these things in mind every first day of the week when we proclaim our covenant with God, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, we've been talking a good bit about our covenant with God and having a relationship with Him. And we've made it clear that the underlying principle of our covenant relationship with God is that He is our God and we are His people. And in this relationship with God, He wants to bless us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to save us. But He also expects us to submit to Him and to trust Him completely by doing the things that He has given for us to do. You may not be a Christian tonight, and you may be asking, well, how do I enter into that covenant relationship with God? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Are you in that relationship with God? We've just read, baptism is essential to being in Jesus Christ. We can ask this question to everyone, Christians and non-Christians alike. Tonight, can you proclaim that you are in harmony with God due to your covenant with Him tonight? And then also when we partake of the Lord's Supper, whether you're taking it tonight or next week, if you took it this morning. If not, if you can't say that, why not? The Bible demonstrates that there are great blessings for those that have a relationship with God through the covenant that He's offered us. Don't you want to submit to God? He desires that all men come to Him and to be saved. How great is that? Why would you resist that? There is absolutely nothing in this world that is worth losing your soul over. You will never regret having a relationship with God Almighty. If you are here tonight and you desire to become a child of God by being washed in the waters of baptism, we would be ecstatic. We would love to assist you with that tonight. If there's anyone here tonight that's subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.